Well, this story came from NBC Boston just a little over 2 years ago. So a Massachusetts man had a whale of a tale to tell Friday. There was one plenty of people thought was more of a fish tale. But Cape Cod commercial lobster diver Michael Packard's injuries and his diving mate's own account back Packard's story that he was briefly swallowed by a humpback whale off the coast of Cape Cod. He recounted the harrowing and painful moment he realized that he was in the closed mouth of one of the world's biggest creatures. Experts said the encounter was rare and likely a complete accident. Packard was in about 45 feet of water when, in his words, "I just felt this truck hit me and everything just went dark," he said. At first, he thought he'd been eaten by a white shark. The feared sharks have become fixtures off the coast of Cape Cod in the summer. Then he realized it didn't have teeth. "I said, oh my, I'm in the mouth of a whale." Packard's crewmate, Josiah Mayo, was driving the boat and following him on his dive. "It was just a huge splash and kind of thrashing around," said Mayo. "I saw Michael kind of pop up within the mess and the whale disappeared." That was when he got spit out by the whale. Harbormaster Don German said at first he didn't believe what he was hearing when he got the call about the incident. "Honestly, we all kind of thought, okay, this is far-fetched. But then, when we got word from the injured gentleman, we realized it was an actual incident." Now, we can file this one in more things that don't happen in Kansas, and we can be thankful for that. But we do have a whale of a tale to consider this morning as we continue the book of Jonah. Or is it more of a fish tale? Well, we're going to be looking into that this morning, and we will maybe eventually get to where we will be able to be done with the corny fish puns, because this really isn't so much about the fish. There are far more important things here in this passage that we will be looking at this morning. Now, the prophet Jonah, as we have been seeing over the past couple of weeks, he was a true prophet of God. He had been given a message from God that he was commanded to deliver to the people of Nineveh. Jonah did not want to go. The message that God gave to Jonah to give to the people of Nineveh was a warning that his wrath was going to come because of their wickedness. But Jonah hated the people of Nineveh, because their nation, Assyria, was the greatest enemy of his nation, Israel. So he did not want them to be warned, because if they were warned, they might repent. And if they repent, God might not judge them. And so Jonah didn't want that, so he ran away. He tried to run away. He hopped on a boat that was going in the complete opposite direction. And we saw he was so stubborn in his rebellion. He was determined that he was not going to obey God. He was not going to go to Nineveh. But God saw it differently. And what Jonah, the book of Jonah, is really about is primarily God's sovereignty. We have seen what God will accomplish when he has determined that he is going to accomplish it. And no one is going to stop him. And we have several examples through the book of Jonah of all the resources that God can use to ensure that his will be accomplished. Last week we saw this very severe storm, this wind that God hurled at the sea where this boat was that Jonah was on. And that wind and the waves of that sea very nearly sunk that boat that Jonah was on as he was trying to flee from God. We saw that all that God did through the means that he had available to get all of the fingers of everyone on that boat pointing to Jonah. When everyone came to understand that this storm was sent by God, this storm that was just about to sink them, it was because Jonah had fled from the one true God of heaven. And God got the attention of the sailors on that boat. But he didn't quite have Jonah's attention back yet. So Jonah got thrown overboard. We saw that when that happened, the storm stopped. The sea stopped its raging. The sailors worshipped Yahweh. And that's where we had to stop last time, was we left Jonah soaking in the sea. And we're going to find out if that changed anything now this morning. So we're picking up in chapter 1, verse 17. It says, "And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the stomach of the fish 3 days and three nights." Now when we get to this point in the book of Jonah, many become like that Cape Cod harbormaster and need to determine if this is something that we can actually believe or not. Is this a true story or is this just a fish tale? And a lot of research has been done to try to find that out. I heard of one gentleman who was involved in some kind of a scientific study where he was dissecting a whale, and he conducted an experiment to see if he could fit through the whale's throat and esophagus into its stomach. And I think he did, but it was very slimy and he didn't enjoy it. A lot of conversations have been had about, is this really possible? What kind of fish is this? A lot of things have been written exploring the possibilities of if this could actually happen. What kind of fish is there that could have the right characteristics that would make this possible? Could it have been a whale? You know, it says fish, so some would conclude, well, it can't be a whale. It has to be some kind of a fish. Some say that it could have been a whale because fish is a general enough term that it could be any kind of sea-dwelling creature that's kind of like a fish. So it could have been a whale. It could have been some form of a dinosaur, something like the Loch Ness Monster. Or it could have been just an incredibly big goldfish, for all we know. And despite all the curiosity, the bottom line is, we have no idea. As I'm sorry to disappoint you if you came this morning hoping that you would finally learn what kind of fish this was that swallowed Jonah. But the truth is, we're not told, so we don't know. But was it a warm-blooded animal or a cold-blooded animal? We might continue to wonder. Because depending on the warm-blooded, it might have been too warm for Jonah to survive in there for 3 days and three nights. If it was cold-blooded, it may have been too cold for Jonah to survive there for 3 days and three nights. What about the stomach acids? I mean, wouldn't that have caused a lot of problems for Jonah to be in there for 3 days and three nights? How could there have been enough air in the stomach of that fish for Jonah to be able to breathe for that long? There's so many questions of things we may have curiosities about, things that we would like to know, things that maybe seem to make it a little hard to believe. But we're not given the answers. We're not told. And so some have decided that, well, there's got to be some other way of understanding this. Some other way of making this make sense. Because it sounds kind of far-fetched. I heard one example of an attempt at explaining this some other way. And that's that it wasn't actually that Jonah was in the fish, but he fell on the fish. And he just rode the fish back to the shore. And that's what actually happened. There was another I read in a commentary, and it wasn't presenting this as a real possibility, but just as some of the things that people try to do to get around what it actually says, that somehow Jonah got back to shore. It may have been that those sailors, after they threw him in, the storm stopped, they drug him back out of the water, but somehow he got back to the shore. But from his time in the water, it damaged him a lot. He really wasn't doing very well. He was really sick. And so to take some time to recover, he checked into an inn that was called The Fish. Now, if that's the case, it must have really been a dive. If he was in the stomach of this inn called The Fish, and then he got vomited out of this inn, doesn't sound like a pleasant place at all. But surely that explains it, right? No. Now, that does not fit. Others have been certain that Jonah actually died in the water. He drowned, and the fish scooped up his dead body And Jonah's prayer that we're going to be looking at in chapter 2 was Jonah's soul departed from his body, praying to God from Sheol, and God heard him and raised him from the dead. Now, the reason that some believe that is because Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12, verse 40, "For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the sea monster, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." So since Jesus was dead when he was in the grave for those 3 days, Jonah must have been dead, or the comparison doesn't work. But when you think about the comparison, there are a lot of details in the comparison that aren't exactly the same. For example, Jonah was in the fish for a completely different reason than Jesus was in the tomb. Jonah was in the fish because he was trying to run away from God. Jesus was in the tomb because of his complete obedience to the Father. The completely different reasons. So this idea that Jonah died and his dead body was what was in the fish, it really doesn't fit. It doesn't fit what we're going to be reading here, studying in chapter 2. So how can we believe this? How can we believe that Jonah was alive for 3 days, three nights, in some fish? Well, one thing that will help us believe this, and this is a good thing to take note of for anything we're studying in Scripture, it will help us if we realize that we don't have to ask a scientist's permission to believe this. It does not matter if it seems scientifically possible or not. Remember what it says in verse 17 of chapter 1, that the Lord appointed the fish. And to know if this is believable, that this fish could do this, that God appointed, all we have to do is flip back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, where it says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." This is God's creation. If God wants there to be a fish with a Jonah-sized throat and a Jonah-sized stomach that has all the right characteristics to make this happen, well, God is powerful enough. He has the ability. He has the know-how. He has the right to make this happen. With all the power that God has, the foresight that God has, he could have made this fish to eat the right vegetation that gave him some digestive problems that particular day, that also made him have some air bubbles in his stomach, that allowed Jonah to not get dissolved and have air to breathe. And that fish may not have been feeling too well for 3 days and three nights, but God prepared it in exactly the right way for Jonah to survive there. And I don't know if that's how it happened, but God is capable. He can do anything. Nothing is too difficult for God. So if God says it happened, it happened, even if we don't know all the specifics of how. Okay, so now that we have that solved, and remember I pointed out last week that besides God's sovereignty, another thing we see in the book of Jonah is God's amazing grace, clearly on display in the book of Jonah. Verse 17, it says, "The Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah." Now, this was not a form of judgment against Jonah. This was not God saying, "I'm going to get him because he fled from me." This was actually grace. God sent that fish to save Jonah, to save him from drowning, to get his attention, and to turn him around, to discipline him. And not to judge him, but to discipline him, because God loved him. God sent this fish to swallow Jonah because he loved him. Think about that. He wanted to save him from the foolish and dangerous path that he was on in rebelling against God. So God sent this fish to swallow Jonah because he loved him. And the worst place that anyone can be is in rebellion against God. When Jonah got on that boat, if God hadn't sent the storm, and if he could have quietly and comfortably stayed on that boat until his destination, that would have been the worst thing that could have happened for Jonah. The best place we can be is in God's will. So Jonah was far worse off on the boat than he was in the fish's stomach, because God sent that fish to get Jonah because he loved him. We've talked often about trials. We've talked about how every trial that we go through may not necessarily be a direct result of some sin or rebellion against God, but sometimes it can be. And so we should always consider that possibility, as some trial we go through might be God stuffing us in a fish because he loves us. He wants to get our attention, and he wants to turn us around. That we should consider that possibility. Now, Jonah, he was in a position where he really needed the time in that fish for his good. We see that as we move on into chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the stomach of the fish." A couple of things we need to take into consideration as we consider what Jonah says that he prayed. This prayer was written as a poem. This prayer in chapter 2 actually has a lot of similarities to some of the Psalms. Now, obviously, Jonah, he didn't have a lantern and a pen and paper with him in the stomach of that fish. So he wasn't writing down his prayer as he prayed it. But this is a summary of his prayer. The kinds of things that he prayed while he was in that fish. I think it would be safe to assume that Jonah probably prayed a lot more than what we see in these 8 verses for those 3 days and nights that he was in that fish. So he's thinking back. He's summarizing his prayer as a poem. And since this is a poem, we need to understand it as a poem with poetic and symbolic language. So not every detail of this prayer is to be taken entirely literally. Another thing we should notice, some of this is so similar to some of the Psalms. Most commentators point out that it's obvious that Jonah was very familiar with the Psalms. And so as he was going through this time of great suffering, it seems clear that Jonah was thinking on David and his sufferings, and the prayers that David prayed, and as he cried out to God and how God answered him, and it was a source of comfort and help for Jonah to remember Scripture. And as he prayed like the Scripture that he was familiar with. So knowing the Psalms is a good thing. And it's good for when we suffer, to help us to know how to pray. In verse 2 of chapter 2, "And he said, I called out of my distress to the Lord, and he answered me. I cried for help from the depth of Sheol. You heard my voice." Now here Jonah is remembering, while he's in the fish, he's remembering the time when he was still in the water, calling out to God in prayer. He was sinking deeper and deeper in that water, and people can't survive there where he was going. If something drastic doesn't change, people can't survive. You keep going down, down deeper in the water. He was in a place where when people go there, if they don't have oxygen tanks, they die. That's why he mentions Sheol. It's the Hebrew word that's there. Some of your Bibles translate it as hell. Some of your Bibles may say the grave. Some of them say the realm of the dead. Now, Sheol isn't necessarily a specific location, at least not every time that it's used in the Bible. Sometimes it's just generally the place of the dead. Now, this being poetry, it doesn't mean that he literally died and his soul was in Sheol, but it was as though he was a dead man, as he continued to sink lower and deeper into that water. It seemed like there was no hope, but God heard his voice. Verse 3 says, "For you had cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the current engulfed me, and your breakers and billows passed over me." Now here Jonah is acknowledging that his circumstances didn't happen by random chance. He wasn't just having a run of bad luck that day. He's recognizing that God was after him. God got him because God cast him into the deep. It was God's breakers and billows that were passing over him. He's recognizing that he was there because the sovereign God put him there. Verse 4, "So I said, I have been expelled from your sight. Nevertheless, I will look again toward your holy temple." Verse 3 was his later realization that this was God's doing. At the time when he was sinking deeper and deeper into that water, it seemed like God had given up on him. That he had been expelled from God's sight. But isn't it interesting that that's what Jonah thought he wanted? He thought he wanted to be out of God's sight because he was trying to flee from the presence of God. And as long as that was Jonah's idea, he was okay with that. But now when it seems like God has fled from him, he's realizing what a huge mistake he made. He's realizing how awful that would be to actually get away from God. And now it seems like he has. He's hidden from God's sight. God's done with him. And this is really bad. The second half of the verse sounds like somehow he had some hope. "Nevertheless, I will look again toward your holy temple." That could mean that he thought God may rescue him somehow. Somehow he might survive this. He might get back to Israel. He might see the temple again. It could be that he meant God's heavenly temple, the real temple. That though he thought he was dying, he had a hope of heaven. He would see God's true temple in heaven. That's possible. Could be that he means, even though it seems like God's given up on me, I'm going to pray because that's my only hope. And turning toward, or looking again toward your holy temple is just a way of Jonah saying, I'm going to pray. I'm coming to you, God, because you are my only hope. One other way it could be translated, the NET Bible, New English Translation, it's the only one I found that does translate it this way, that says, "I thought I had been banished from your sight, that I would never again see your holy temple." And it's possible that it's what he's saying is, it's done. It's over. There is no more hope. If you've ever been close to drowning, maybe you can sympathize. It happens sometimes. People get close to drowning. And how helpless that can feel. Well, Jonah felt in verses 5 and 6 very hopeless. So water encompassed me to the point of death. The great deep engulfed me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I descended to the roots of the mountains. The earth with its bars was around me forever. We don't know how deep this water was where Jonah was thrown out of the boat. However deep it was, Jonah went to the bottom. Apparently he swam about as well as I do. If you ever throw me out of a boat, I'll go to the bottom too. Jonah went to the bottom. He got wrapped up in the weeds. It felt like the gates were being shut on him. He was now behind bars. He's never getting out of this. That was the certainty that he felt in those brief moments that he had consciousness under the water. But God sent a fish. He says in verse 6, "But you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God." Remember, he's praying this from the fish. He recognized that God saved him. God brought up his life from the pit. In verse 7, "While I was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple." And with any consciousness that he had left, he prayed. He felt like God had abandoned him, but he prayed anyway. He prayed for God to save him. God heard his prayer. God sent a fish. It's not exactly what Jonah was probably expecting. If he had more time to pray, he may have thought, "I should have been more specific in how I was asking God to save me." God sent a fish. And God gave Jonah some time in that fish to think and to pray. I remember we saw last week that he wouldn't pray when he was on the boat. But in the fish, now he's ready. He's ready to pray. If you ever find yourself having a hard time praying, maybe you need a different environment to pray in. Maybe you could find a fish. It'd have to be a big one. But maybe that would help you pray. I'm guessing it probably would. Or this, I've heard, I came across it again. It says that the proper way for man to pray, said Deacon Lemuel Keyes, "the only proper attitude is down upon his knees." "No, I should say the way to pray," said Reverend Dr. Wise, "is standing straight with outstretched arms and wrapped in upturned eyes." "Oh, no, no, no," said Elder Snow. "Such posture is too proud. A man should pray with his eyes fast closed and head contritely bowed. It seems to me that his hands should be austerely clasped in front, with both his thumbs pointing to the ground," said Reverend Dr. Blunt. "Last year, I fell in Hodgkin's Well head first," said Cyril Brown, "with both my heels a-sticking up and my head a-pointing down. And I done prayed right there and then the best prayer I ever said, the prayingest prayer I ever prayed, a-standing on my head." Little different poem than Jonah's poem about his prayer here in chapter 2, but a similar lesson. The more we realize our need, the more praying we're going to do. It's not so much about the posture that we pray or the place where we pray. It's the recognition of the need. If you fall headfirst into a well, you're going to feel the need to pray. If you were in the belly of a fish, you would feel the need to pray. What situation are you in now? You may not feel as urgent to pray because you're not headfirst in a well. You're not in the belly of a fish. But if we realize how every second of every day is completely dependent on God's grace, that every heartbeat that God gives us is grace. Every breath we take is God's grace. We would recognize our need. We need to pray. We need to pray at all times. God graciously put Jonah in a position where he recognized, "I need to pray. I can't do this myself. I need help." And while he was there in that fish with some time to think and pray, he realizes this in verse 8. He says, "Those who regard vain idols forsake their faithfulness." Now here too, there are a few different ways that this could be understood. What I think Jonah is saying is that he recognized that while he was rebelling against God, he had turned to idols. I pointed out last week how it seems that he loved Israel more than he loved his God. That was why he refused to go to Nineveh. He loved Israel more than he loved his God. When he refused to obey God, he made an idol out of Israel. what was Israel going to do right now to help him? What would Israel do when Jonah was really in need, as he was right here, sinking in the bottom of that sea? What would Israel do for him? What would any other God do for him? Anything else that he could be living his life for? What would it do for him now? Well, he couldn't depend on the faithful love or mercy of Israel. Israel wasn't being faithful to him right now. When he turned away from God, he's realizing that he turned away from his only hope for faithful love and mercy. Because it's only found in God. So this is Jonah repenting. I had turned from God and went to idols. And that was a foolish thing to do. Because I found no hope there. Now later it's going to be questionable how sincere this repentance is. But we don't know that yet because we haven't gotten there. So for now, it looks like he's getting it. It looks like he's understanding he has no hope from God. And it was so foolish to rebel against him and try to run from him. In verse 9, this is how he wants to move forward. That was the past. I had turned to idols. It was wrong. Here's what I want to do moving forward. But I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. That which I have vowed, I will pay. Now remember, he's praying this in the belly of the fish. He's praying a prayer of thanksgiving. He's thankful to God, even in the belly of the fish. And in that last phrase, verse 9, this is where it seems like he's really getting it. Salvation is from the Lord. Now he had been acting like salvation was owed to him. He had been thinking like it was right for him to be saved, but the people of Nineveh definitely shouldn't have been because they're evil, but Jonah thought he was better. Now he's realizing salvation is a gift. Nobody deserves it. It comes from God. It's given by grace. Nobody earns it or produces it in themselves. Nobody can work up salvation from within themselves. They don't have it in them. The only reason Jonah was saved was because God had given him salvation. God had the right to do the same for the people of Nineveh if that's what he wanted to do. Salvation is from the Lord. And with that realization and that confession, this fish starts to have a tummy ache. This once spoiled prophet is not sitting well in this fish's stomach. His stomach begins rumbling and churning because, verse 10, the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah up onto the dry land. You think again about Jonah's disobedience and everything else we see here in Jonah that is doing exactly what God said. God said to the fish, throw him up. And the fish did. Now this isn't a very pretty picture, verse 10. If you imagine what all came out along with Jonah, imagine how it must have smelled and what Jonah must have looked like. It's a great place to end so we can go enjoy our lunch. But probably as Jonah realized where he now was, that he was standing on the beach, maybe lame, but he was on solid ground. And considering where he had been and what almost happened 3 days ago and what he deserved from God, being fish vomit really wasn't so bad. And Jonah was thankful. And Jonah now had the opportunity to do what he should have done in the first place. Obey God. Go to Nineveh. This is amazing grace from God. And that's what we should see in this fish story. It's not so much about the fish. It's about God and the grace that he shows in very unexpected ways sometimes. Well, we're going to see what Jonah does with this grace next Sunday. As always, you're welcome to read ahead if you'd like.